my softball career as an adult. I know you're all waiting for this suspenseful sentence. My softball career was quite short, punctuated with one highlight and a lot more lowlights. I did have a strong Little League career. My dad can testify to that because he was my Little League coach growing up. And of course, the main thing I remember about Little League is going to Dairy Queen even after we lost a close game. But just out of college, I joined a church softball team when I was living in Wadsworth, Ohio, just outside of Akron. And this was a new church plant, and so they wanted to get involved in things in the community. And so Valley View Chapel had their first church softball team, and we had really nice jerseys that said the church name on it and everything. And the first game of the season, I was trying to field a ground ball, and I broke my finger when the ball hit my hand trying to field it. I did have a glove on my left hand, but the ball bounced and hit the tip of my one finger and broke the tip of my finger. Well, then I had to wait a whole nother season. So I had my best highlight in the second season when I actually had a home run. It wasn't a high soaring home run that travels hundreds of feet. It was a line drive that went between the outfielders, and since it was a field that didn't have a fence around it, the ball just kept rolling because the ground was so hard, and I was able to run around the bases and get a home run. And that home run was actually a highlight because it was also accompanied by taking three boys from our youth group to Taco Bell. Because a couple of boys from the youth group had come to watch the game. This was the adult softball team. So, you know, they wanted to watch and get a laugh as well. And I said, well, if I hit a home run, I'm going to take you all to Taco Bell. And so they were all excited about that. That was the highlight. Then fast forward 5 or 6 years, I played in a one-day softball tournament fundraiser with a friend when we lived in Michigan. There are only 2 days a year, I think, in Michigan that you can actually play softball because of the weather. But we had a two games in one day. It was a fundraiser. But the next morning, I was so sore, I could barely walk. And I overdid it. Of course, I probably didn't warm up enough before the game. So it took me about a week to get back to normal again. And then fast forward to 2018 or 2019, when we moved here, a man who attended Trinity at that time, you might remember Colonel Anthony Baker, who was a chaplain with the U.S. Navy, he and his family attended here for a time, and he invited myself and another person to join his softball team with the town of Cary. And thankfully, we were not in the A division. I think we were in the C or D division. You know, we were in the lower skill division. So wasn't too bad. But after striking out on my first at-bat, I then got a hit. And then when the next batter got another hit, I was running from first to second base, and I thought I could run from first to second and then make it to third as well. And as I was rounding second base, I proceeded to do a face plant right onto the dirt. So I had a short softball career full of one highlight and lots of lowlights. And of course, you can see I wasn't permanently injured from that face plant on the dirt. I did scrape up my hands pretty well. Short career, one highlight, lots of lowlights. Well, the reason I share that those incidents is even with a relatively low-impact sport such as softball, it reveals how fragile my body is, and it reveals also my age, joining a softball team after later as an adult. And so it illustrates the truth that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, or earthenware vessels. And the truth is that we are all clay pots. That's our affirmation for the day. Take it as an affirmation. We are all clay pots. We are fragile. We are ordinary. God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that we are ordinary, breakable people. We are weak physically and emotionally. We are afflicted and troubled with various trials. And yet, one paradox of the good news of Christ is this. One paradox of many. Paradox meaning two ideas that seem to be opposing one another, but they don't. They end up working together. The paradox is that God shines his grace through weak and ordinary people to others. In the text, verse 6, it says, "Let God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul, he had seen, he was blinded by the light of Christ, Christ appearing to him on the Damascus Road. And he says, God has shone that light of Christ into our hearts so that we can see who Christ is. And so that is the treasure that we have in ordinary clay pots, in ordinary earthenware vessels. A vessel, these are the vessels that would have been of everyday use. They were inexpensive, they were easily broken, and if they were broken, then they had to be replaced. They were not metal that could be repaired or some other material. They were earthenware vessels, and Paul is probably actually thinking of the earthenware vessels or clay vessels that you would have a little oil lamp in. And so the vessel was very ordinary, but the light spread out to a lot of different directions. So the point isn't to see the vessel, the point is to see the light. You know, think about decorating our homes or getting different pieces of furniture and things. You know, we almost think more about, well, how does the lamp look compared to you know, how much light does the lamp give, right? I mean, picking out light fixtures for a room can be take a lot of time, you know, because we're concerned about how the vessel looks. Well, Paul says, no, the vessel isn't the most important thing. The light is the important thing. And so he says, and this text points us to the idea that we live to draw people's gaze to Jesus and not to ourselves. We live. The reason we exist is to draw people's gaze to Jesus, to point to Jesus and not to ourselves. He is the treasure. We glorify Christ when we worship him with attention and enthusiasm, not focusing on our phones or on our clothes or evaluating the songs or looking around to see who's coming in. When we focus our attention on the Lord, we glorify him because we're drawing attention to him and not ourselves. So the theme of chapter 4 is perseverance. Perseverance. How can we keep going in faith? Chapter 4. And I know you might be thinking, oh, he's got the little bell there. That might be like a sermon timer or something. No, that's just a stock picture that I got from the sermon software. How can we keep going in faith? How can we keep perspective? Why not just deconstruct when faith is hard? I mean, we all know people who have, you know, they haven't just deconstructed their faith. They've created a huge crater where their faith used to be. So last week we looked in verses 1 through 6 of one reason why we can keep going, and that is because God is merciful. God is merciful to enable us to speak the truth clearly. We don't need to change God's word in order to gain an audience. And God is merciful in that he opens blind eyes to the gospel. He opens people's eyes and minds to the gospel. There is a spiritual battle. And so God is merciful. We can persevere in faith because we know that God is still going to open people's eyes to the gospel, even if there is a spiritual battle. Now, another reason we can keep going in faith is this next section, verses 7 through 15, is this. As Christians experience affliction, God shines the gospel through them to others in order to show his power and glory. That's the main truth of this section. As Christians experience affliction, not if Christians experience affliction, not those Christians who are disobedient to God sometimes experience affliction. No, as all Christians experience affliction, God shines the gospel through them to others in order to show his power and his glory. And we're going to see two examples in the text of how God does that. But first, let's look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Affliction and suffering has been a theme throughout this section. So if we can go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he starts off this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And let's read this next part together. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Through our affliction, we have gotten to know the God of all comfort. How? Because it's only through that affliction that God shows us his comfort. Sometimes we can't learn his comfort any other way. And we talked about in the first message about how the deeper the affliction, the deeper we sense God's comfort. And the reason, Paul goes on in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, the reason that God did this, God put us through this affliction, he says, we despaired even of death. But he says, God did this in order for us to rely on God and not on ourselves. You ever wake up in the morning and you go, boy, I don't know if I can do this today. Well, is God being mean to you, or is God gently saying, I want you to rely on me today and not on yourself? I love Steve Brown and Key Life Ministry. Matt messaged me about that this week with a book and on his website. I don't know, is this a recent thing or did he just put it on his website all the time? It says, God is not mad at you. If you are a believer in Christ and you are seeking the Lord, God is not mad at you. He gently wants you to trust him and not trust in yourself. So we're going to look at the first example of how God brings us through affliction in order to display his power and his glory. So the first example is this, that God brings us through affliction or experiences which seem like death so that we can know Christ more deeply and experience new life in him. And so if we can go to the next slide there. There we go. Yeah, that's the first example. God brings us through affliction, that is, experiences which seem like death, so that we can know Christ more deeply and experience new life in him. That's the point of these verses, 7 through 11. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He uses those four couplets for emphasis. He says, we're afflicted, meaning we're surrounded. We have obstacles everywhere we look, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. There's actually a wordplay in the Greek language there for that second couplet. It says, we're at a loss, but not totally at a loss. Using the same word. We're at a loss of what to do, but we're not totally at a loss. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're not left alone. We're struck down or thrown down, but we're not destroyed. Now, what was the Apostle Paul referring to? Well, he was referring to partly his own experience, that he was imprisoned, that he was beaten, that he was shipwrecked, that he was robbed. He faced hunger and thirst and sleepless nights. And we say to ourselves today, we say, oh, I made it back from Costco, but it was so traumatic. We need to get some perspective and take stock. Now, I don't want to minimize our trials, but the year 2020, to many of us, did seem like an affliction, a severe trial, affliction on every side. I mean, think about being a healthcare worker in 2020. And having to go to work, but also know that there was this risk involved of getting COVID, or people who lost family members due to COVID, or families who broke apart due to the stress of the lockdowns and rising levels of anxiety. God takes us through times of sudden loss, which could be the death of a spouse, the death of a child, the death of a family member. He brings us through ongoing bodily weakness. He brings us through rejection. He brings us through physical danger. He brings us through times when we are sinned against in a particular way so that we would know the depth of the Father's love through the sacrifice of his only Son. Because otherwise, if we didn't have to go through those things, who would we rely on? We would rely on ourselves and not on God. That's the default of the human heart. Listen to this one pastor in Algeria. And again, many of us have not faced persecution for our faith. We've just maybe been called names or canceled or looked over for a job because of our faith convictions. Most of us haven't faced physical persecution. But this is what Pastor Salah in Algeria testified a couple years ago in 2019. He says, the authorities were going to close the church the next day. They were targeted for being unauthorized. He expected the police to come the next day to oversee the closure. But instead, at the end of the service on the previous day, the Algerian police burst in, forcibly removing people and beating others before finally sealing up the church. They asked us to go out from the church building, but we refused. Because we refused, they closed and sealed all the doors to the other rooms of the church, and then came to ask us, asking us to go out of the church building. When we saw them using violence against brothers and sisters here at church, we didn't want to go forward with our resistance, so we agreed to go outside the worship room. In the end, they sealed the main door that goes to the worship room. He says several people were injured in the attack, in which the police used batons and fists and carried people out of the main worship room by force. We have at least 4 people that were wounded during this assault. We even have doctor's notes for people because they needed to miss 6 to 8 days of work. Now listen to his reaction. He says, Pastor Salah says, in that moment, he felt injustice, anger, and disappointment. We experienced injustice and unfairness, he says. We even tried to talk to the police and said that you were applying injustice and what you are doing is illegal. Clearly, the police didn't listen. Pastor Salah has some ideas about why they were targeted by police for closure. The official reason they gave us is the church is an unauthorized place of worship. He believes they were targeted specifically because their congregation is mostly made up of Christians who converted from Islam, the dominant religion in Algeria. Pastor Salah isn't sure what's next, but he is confident that God is still with his people in Algeria. In the immediate future, we will maybe organize ourselves in house churches, and we will carry out lawsuits and political procedures. Listen to this last part. I don't have any bitterness in my heart against those policemen that have beaten us or those who have ordered the church to close. Pastor Salah says he agrees 100% with the biblical passages about forgiving his enemies. Another passage of the Bible that has been a comfort to him is Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Even before last week, it was the passage of Scripture that was encouraging me all the time, he says. I am hopeful the situation of the church will be better than it is right now, and the future of the church will prosper. Isn't that amazing that in the midst of that, he can say, I agree 100% with the biblical passages about forgiving one's enemies. When we go through loneliness, we understand Jesus' journey to the cross in a new way. When we face unexpected obstacles, financial ones, or medical ones, or relational ones, we are reminded of Jesus' teaching that I will be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and do no more, but cannot kill the soul. But be afraid of the one who in heaven has the power to cast you into hell. And then he says, you are worth more than many sparrows. Every hardship we face on an ongoing basis reminds us in some small way of the death of Christ in our place. Every hardship that we go through reminds us in some small way of Jesus' journey to the cross and his death on the cross for our sin. That's what he means when he says we're always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Notice the text says, we who live, in verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So does that mean he's always facing death threats? Well, for Paul, at some various points he did. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean to us in terms of how we apply that to our lives? Well, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. He calls us to take up our cross daily and to follow him, Mark 8, 34 and 35. So there is an active aspect in which we identify ourselves with Christ and we are commanded to put sin to death. That is, put to death, therefore, Colossians 3, 5, what is earthly in you, impurity, sexual immorality, covetousness, and greed, which is idolatry, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. So the one of the other aspects here is that as we say no to sin, the Spirit brings the life of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, to shine through us. The display is the point. We always wonder, why is suffering? What's the point of the suffering? And God is saying, no, the point of that is the treasure of Christ shining through you, the light of Christ shining through you. When D.L. Moody went to preach in England, he was in the beginning not well received, and he was going to have a campaign in England. And an elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And then another pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." He was living his life saying, "Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit." We have the treasure, this Savior, to put on display. And so when Paul says we are always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, we're always being reminded through the hardships of life and through our own sin and through the sin that's committed against us that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. Now, what's the second example? The second example is that God gives us a spirit of faith to speak of Christ's forgiveness as his grace extends to more and more people. Notice how Paul makes that transition in verse 12. He says, "So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So the second example here is God displaying his power by not only shining through us, not only how we're able to know Christ more deeply in those afflictions, but then sharing that with other people and continuing to speak of Christ. Paul is saying, we have a future. We believe, we speak the gospel. We know that you will be with us in God's presence one day, and more people will be there. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, they have these Old Testament quotations, and you kind of scratch your head and you go, why did they pick this one verse from the Psalms and put it right in here? Psalm 116 is the reference there, Psalm 116, verse 10. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke." And so I think we have Psalm 116 on the slide. "I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." So it's the second half of that verse. Paul is drawing people's attention back to, here's the psalmist who says, "I'm declaring faith even though I am greatly afflicted." And then verse 11 through 13. "I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." So he's declaring that he's being afflicted by others. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" And then verse 13. "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." The reason Paul quotes that verse is because it's from someone who is in affliction, crying out to God and at the same time saying, "Lord, I know that you are the Savior." It's a declaration of faith in the midst of suffering. And so Paul is urging the Corinthians to keep speaking and keep proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because despite all the suffering, despite all the opposition, despite all the deaf ears, despite all the disinterest of people, despite all the petty disputes among Christians, there will be a harvest and it will be a glorious day. Amen? There will be a harvest and it will be glorious. The sound from the church around the world over the years of history is an ongoing, increasing crescendo of praise to God. Month after month, year after year, century after century, an increasing crescendo until Christ comes in his power and his glory. Are we ready for his return? Are we ready for eternity? Are we living in light of eternity? First of all, are we ready for his return in our standing with God? Do we know today? Do you know today that you, if you were to die today and face God this very day, why should he let you into heaven? At the pastor's conference, one of the pastors gave the analogy of, he said, if you're standing before God in heaven, and he says, why should I let you in? He said, just say Jesus and shut your mouth. Just say Jesus and nothing else. The grace of God in Christ is that he gives us the free gift of righteousness. Jesus lived the perfect life that we can never live. Jesus died the death that we can never pay. He died to take the penalty for our sin. And he rose again, victorious over even death itself. And he gives us new life that starts now and continues into eternity. Do you know that you are ready for his return? Are you living in light of eternity in the way that you serve the Lord? I was thinking about this yesterday. I mean, I struggle with just the daily motivation, just as any other person. You know, some people might think, well, you're a pastor. You get to study the Bible and preach, and don't you wake up, you know, like raring to go, like let's get into that Hebrew today. Or that Greek. Well, some days it's hard. Some of us follow Christ as if we had the name tag, too many obstacles. Some of us follow Christ as if we had the name tag, too old or too young. Some of us follow Christ as if we had the name tag, afraid to speak up. Some of us follow Christ as if we had the name tag, got to get to work. Some of us follow Christ as if we had the name tag, too busy to listen. God wants to use you, God wants to use me, God wants to use each one of us to shine the light of the gospel through us to others. That's the main point. Let's go back to that main point. As we experience affliction, God shines the gospel, the good news of Christ, through us to others in order to show his power and his glory. It's not to show how great we are. We're the clay pots. We're the earthenware vessels. We're the very ordinary pedestrian vessels that display the treasure of Christ. I'll close with the words of Gary Millar, He's a pastor in, I believe, in the UK. He's from Australia originally, but he wrote a very helpful commentary on 2 Corinthians. And he says this: do you want a sentence to carry around in the front of your Bible or in your wallet, or to write above your desk that will keep things in perspective and keep you on track in the years ahead? Try this on for size. Death is at work in us, but life in you. He says, we are not immortal. We aren't even strong. And so we take the gospel as men and women who are dying to men and women who are dying. Now, the hope at the end of the chapter is that we focus on what is unseen, because of what is unseen is eternal. And so we have the light of Christ, and God urges us to take that to others. We are people who are earthenware vessels. Our lives are very short. Are we taking the gospel to men and women who are dying? Let the Holy Spirit prompt us to do that by his grace. Let's pray.